Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Unitarian Church on St. Stephen's Green. My name is Will O'Connell, and I'm a member of the congregation here. Those of you familiar with our church will know that from time to time, members of the congregation take the service here to give our minister, Bridget Spain, a break. And if I achieve anything today, it will be just doing that, allowing Bridget to have a day off. Welcome if you're here sitting in the pews today. Thank you for being here. Welcome if you're joining us online on the miracle of the World Wide Web via our web camera. And welcome as well if you're listening back during the week on our podcast. We're glad you're here. We bid you welcome who come with weary spirit seeking rest, who come with troubles that are too much with you, who come hurt and afraid. We bid you welcome who come with hope in your heart, who come with anticipation in your step, who come proud and joyous. We bid you welcome who are seekers of a new faith, who come to probe and explore, who come to learn. We bid you welcome who enter this place as a homecoming, who have found here room for your spirit, who find in this people a family. Whoever you are, whatever you are, wherever you are on your journey, we bid you welcome. And now our chalice lighting. At times, our own light goes out and is rekindled by a spark from another person. Each of us has cause to think with deep gratitude of those who have lighted the flame within us. And we'll now have our first hymn. It's hymn number 21, For the Beauty of the Earth. We need one another when we mourn and would be comforted. We need one another when we are in trouble and afraid. We need one another when we are in despair, in temptation, and need to be recalled to our best selves again. We need one another when we would accomplish some great purpose and cannot do it alone. We need one another in the hour of success, when we look for someone to share our triumphs. We need one another in the hour of defeat, when with encouragement we might endure and stand again. We need one another when we come to die, and would have gentle hands prepare us for the journey. All our lives we are in need, and others are in need of us. Let us join now together in saying the prayer that Jesus taught us, the prayer that unites Christians of all denominations. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our reader today is Emer.
I've taken a bit from a podcast I stumbled across when I was ambling around the internet one day by the current Dalai Lama, the 14th Dalai Lama. He asks a question, what is the purpose of this life? And then he answers it. I believe that the purpose of this life is to be happy. From the moment of birth, every human being wants happiness and does not want suffering. Neither social conditioning nor education nor ideology affect this. From the very core of our being, we simply desire contentment. I don't know whether the universe with its countless galaxies, stars, planets has a deeper meaning or not. But at the very least, it is clear that we humans who live on this earth face the task of making a happy life for ourselves. Therefore, it's important to discover what will bring about the greatest degree of happiness. For a start, it's possible to divide every kind of happiness and suffering into two main categories, mental and physical. Of the two, it is the mind that exerts the greatest influence on most of us. If the body is content, we virtually ignore it. The mind, however, registers every event, no matter how small. Hence, we should devote our most serious efforts to bringing about mental peace. From my experience, I found that the greatest degree of inner tranquility comes from the development of love and compassion. The more we care about the happiness of others, the greater our own sense of well-being becomes. Cultivating a close, warm-hearted feeling for others automatically puts the mind at ease. This helps remove whatever fears or insecurities we may have and gives us the strength to cope with any obstacles we encounter. And as long as we're in this world, we are bound to encounter problems. If at such times we lose hope and become discouraged, we diminish our ability to face the difficulties. If, on the other hand, we remember that it's not just ourselves, but everyone has to undergo suffering, This more realistic perspective will increase our determination and capacity to overcome trouble. Indeed, with this attitude, each new obstacle can be seen as yet another valuable opportunity to improve ourselves. Thus, we can strive gradually to become more compassionate. That is, we can develop both genuine sympathy for others' suffering and the will to help remove that pain. As a result, our own serenity and inner strength will increase. Ultimately, the reason why love and compassion bring the greatest happiness is simply that our nature cherishes this above all. I believe that at every level of society, familial, tribal, national, and international, the key to a happier and more successful world is the growth of compassion. We do not need to become religious, nor do we need to believe in any ideology. All that is necessary is for each of us to develop our good human heart. qualities.
Thanks very much, Eimear. And now it is time for the children's story, and I don't see any children in the house. I don't know if I'm relieved at that or not, a little bit relieved. It's kind of the scariest part of the service sometimes. I'll just read a very short piece from Bill's wonderful book, Concentration and Compassion. More stories from the world's spiritual traditions available to buy on the website, or if you bring a child to be named, we'll give you one for free. This story is called Written on Sand, and it is from the Christian tradition. Two friends, Sean and Patrick, were walking together on a seashore, and they started to argue. The argument became so heated that Sean slapped Patrick across the face. Patrick didn't retaliate. Instead, he took a stick and wrote in the sand, "Today Sean slapped me." They made up, of course, and some months later they went for a swim in the sea. Patrick's foot became entangled in some seaweed, and he couldn't free himself. The sea was becoming rougher, and Patrick started to panic. "Help," he called. "I'm drowning." Sean, who was a much stronger swimmer, heard his friend's cries and swam over to him. He disentangled Patrick's foot and then pulled his half-drowned friend safely back to the shore. When he had recovered, the grateful Patrick took a hammer and chisel and carved into a rock, "Today Sean saved my life." "After I struck you, you wrote about it on the sand. But today you chiseled words on a rock. Why?" asked Sean. "When someone hurts us, we should record it on sand where the winds of forgiveness can erase it. But when someone does something good for us, it should be recorded on rock from which it can never be removed." Lovely story. We will now have our second hymn, and Derek, I believe it may be slightly unfamiliar to us, so if you wouldn't mind playing a whole verse through, so if that's okay. Thanks, Derek. So it's number 352, Find a Stillness. For my reading today, I've chosen a piece by a writer called Oriah Mountain Dreamer. It might be a piece you're familiar with. It's called The Invitation. "It doesn't interest me what you do for a living, I want to know what you ache for, and if you dare to dream of meeting your heart's longing. It doesn't interest me how old you are. I want to know if you will risk looking like a fool for love, for your dream, for the adventure of being alive. It doesn't interest me what planets are squaring your moon. I want to know if you have touched the center of your own sorrow, if you have been opened by life's betrayals, or have become shriveled and closed from fear of further pain. I want to know if you can sit with pain, mine or your own, without moving to hide it, or fade it, or fix it. I want to know if you can be with joy, mine or your own, if you can dance with wildness and let the ecstasy fill you to the tips of your fingers and toes without cautioning us to be careful, be realistic, remember the limitations of being human. It doesn't interest me if the story you are telling me is true. I want to know if you can disappoint another to be true to yourself. If you can bear the accusation of betrayal and not betray your own soul. If you can be faithless and therefore trustworthy. I want to know if you can see beauty even when it is not pretty every day, and if you can source your own life from its presence. I want to know if you can live with failure, yours and mine, and still stand at the edge of the lake and shout to the silver of the full moon, yes. It doesn't interest me to know where you live or how much money you have. I want to know if you can get up after the night of grief and despair, weary and bruised to the bone, and do what needs to be done to feed the children. It doesn't interest me who you know or how you came to be here. I want to know if you will stand in the center of the fire with me and not shrink back. It doesn't interest me where or what or with whom you have studied. I want to know what sustains you from the inside when all else falls away. I want to know if you can be alone with yourself, and if you truly like the company you keep in the empty moments. We will shortly transition to a period of silence for our own reflection, and this quiet time will be brought to an end with some music played by Derek. I'm going to read two short pieces, a poem by John O'Donohue and then a prayer. When love awakens in your life, in the night of your heart, it is like the dawn breaking within you. Where before there was anonymity, now there is intimacy. Where before there was fear, now there is courage. Where before in your life there was awkwardness, now there is a rhythm of grace and gracefulness. Where before you used to be jagged, now you are elegant and in rhythm with yourself. When love awakens in your life, it is like a rebirth, a new beginning. Let us pray. God, please help me set aside everything I think I know about you, everything I think I know about myself, everything I think I know about others, and everything I think I know about my journey, so that I may have an open mind and a new experience with these things, and come to know you, myself, and others better. Please help me see the truth. Let us open our minds and hearts to the place of quiet, to the silent prayer for the healing of pain and the soft, gentle coming of love. The very first lesson that I remember being taught as a child came with the following stern words: "You can't do that. People won't like you." It was a message that was repeated often in my childhood. It had variations. You can't wear that. People won't like you. You can't say that. You can't do that. People won't like you. From an early age, I was taught to believe that to get by in the world, being liked by other people was the ultimate goal. So rather than being told, be true to yourself, I learned, be whatever others want you to be. As this continued, things became even more complicated for me because I moved schools quite a bit as a child due to the nature of my father's work. And so it was often very hard to keep up with the pressures to fit in. I felt like I was constantly trying to adapt in the vain pursuit of being liked, losing in that process a sense of self and a sense of belonging and a sense of having any sort of genuine self-worth. I became the world's greatest people pleaser. And as I grew, I developed also into being a perfectionist. Maybe I thought if I was perfect, then I couldn't be criticized. I actually thought that being a perfectionist was a good quality to have. It's the sort of thing you might bring up in a job interview when you're asked for strengths and weaknesses. Oh, I'm a bit of a perfectionist, you know, as if it's some sort of badge of honor. What I was to learn later in life, the cruelest thing about being a perfectionist is that not only do you make unrealistic demands upon yourself, worse than that, you don't allow other people to be human. Perfectionism harms other people. Now, I've spoken about this here before, so forgive me, but I'll give a short version here. But I became quite depressed as a teenager. The way I was living, my feelings of worthlessness were compounded by a dawning realization that I might be gay, though I managed to hide all that for a long time, hide my anxiety, my sexuality, and I buried my feelings of inadequacy. And as a teenager, I turned to mind-altering substances, to alcohol and drugs, to escape my unhappy reality. Not accepting myself and turning to other substances did me a lot of psychological harm. And needless to say, by my early to mid-20s, I was very much in need of therapy. I was very fortunate to be introduced to the right people at the right time who helped me on the road to recovery. But a real moment of revelation for me in that journey came when a therapist said to me, "But Will, what are your morals?" I had no idea that morality was something that we could decide upon for ourselves. I thought that morality was absolute. It's this fixed thing that we had to live up to other people's ideals of right and wrong. I had no idea that we could choose for ourselves. What are my morals? Not what do others want me to be, but who do I want to be? And so began a long process of learning to be myself. As to learning to love myself, well, I'm not there yet, but I guess that's the goal. Certainly to be less of a people pleaser and maybe care less about what people think of me. They tell me it's none of my business anyway. Learning to accept myself and being true to myself has required, on my part, a good deal of prayer and reliance on a power greater than myself, a God, if you like. I've lived my life in two ways, one as if there is no God, and one as if there is a God. And I know that I experience a better life when I choose to believe that there is one. When I live in faith, I have a happier life. Now, the initial idea for today's address came to me sitting at one of Pamela's meditations on a Wednesday afternoon here, and I was looking up at the wonderful Wilson Memorial window. And as I looked at the window, I was struck by its universality, its totality, and I asked myself, who would I most like to be in the picture? Which window light do I feel most at home in? Discovery? Truth? Inspiration? Love? Or work? Who do I want to be? When you go downstairs for coffee later on, maybe tell someone else who you would have chosen in that window. Would you most like to be the seafaring explorer discovering new horizons? The scientist inventing new cures? Do you stand for truth? Notice how the figure of truth is the only one who looks at you directly. No matter where you are in the church, she is looking at you. What lengths would you be willing to go to stand up for what you believe is true? Is there anything you believe in so passionately that you would be willing to be persecuted for those beliefs? Or do you belong in the window of inspiration? Are you a leader? Do you have something new to say? Have you a different way of looking at the world that can inspire others? Or do you fit better in the window of love? Are you a nurturer, a carer, a comforter? Or are you in need of love, of compassion and caring? Are you bruised by situations in life and need someone to be with you in your pain and offer you solace? Or are you a worker? Do you graft with your hands? Are you a doer, an achiever? Do you get satisfaction out of completing difficult tasks? The window that speaks the most to me, I think, is the window of love. I look at the figure of Florence Nightingale giving comfort to those on the very edge of life, and I am struck by her compassion and kindness and selflessness. You see, it is in caring for others that we are often closest to God. But why is it that I find it much easier to help others than I do to ask for help when I need it? I have news for you. Today is a very short address, and I'm sorry about that. I hope you don't mind. I've had a tough week. My partner lost his mother this day last week, and we raced down the motorway all the while, not knowing if we would make it in time, and we didn't. It was the saddest week I can remember, and now the after effects of the shock, the trauma, and the grief have caught up with me. And Bridget very kindly got in touch with me during the week to check on how we were doing, and she kindly gave me the option of pulling out today. But I didn't want to do that. I mean, maybe I should have. But you see, I didn't actually expect to find things this hard. I sat down to write over the last few days, and I came up empty. I thought I had an idea for reserves, and I didn't. And the more I tried to find inspirational words, the more bogged down I became. I began this address talking about my problem of being a people pleaser and a perfectionist. So standing up here today and admitting to my failure is really hard. But I actually believe that we never really have anything to fear from speaking our truth. We never do. It's written up there in one of the uppermost windows, and the truth shall make you free. And look, maybe we can go downstairs and have an extra 10 minutes with each other over coffee. If I don't use up these 10 minutes here trying to say something important, I can't. Let's use those free minutes showing each other kindness, compassion, patience, forgiveness, and with a bit of luck, a little laughter. Amen. So that's a surprise to you, Derek, isn't it? We'll now have our third hymn. And my dear Ken's mother had three favourite hymns. Two of them we don't sing in this congregation. Great is thy faithfulness and how great thou art. Beautiful hymns. But Be Thou My Vision is one of her favourites. And I'm certainly going to sing it out. So this is for Ethel. Thanks, Derek.
Thank you.
now take up the collection. Some words of thanks and some notices. Thanks so much, Derek, for playing for us today. It was fabulous listening to you. And thanks, Kevin, as always, for setting up. And thanks to Bridget for her support today and always. Thank you, Emer, for the beautiful reading. I really got a lot out of that. Welcomers, also Emer. Now would be a good opportunity to say, if you think you would like to be on the rota, please do. A lot of people are double jobbing at the moment. I look after the rota. So if you'd like to welcome at the door or downstairs, do the flowers or make coffee as well, please let me know. Notices. Tea and coffee is served downstairs. Please do join us. I want to be heading out that door, but I'm not going to. I'm going to go downstairs and join you for a cup of coffee. The book club meets, I think, on the 26th, and I am not sure if I have the details of the book. I'll just have a look here. But it meets on the 26th, 7:15 on Zoom. And I can't actually find the name of the book, so my apologies about that. Just let me see. Here we go. I found it, I think. It is... the next book is The Colony by Audrey McGee, and it'll be on Zoom on Wednesday, the 26th of July at 7:30 p.m. But please log in at 7:15 for a 7:30 start. If you're not sure of the Zoom address, let me know, and I'll make sure you go on the mailing list so you have those details. Pamela McCarthy leads the usual meditation service here on a Wednesday at 1:05, followed by tea and coffee. Everyone is welcome to that. So I think that is the end of the notices. Thank you all for being here, for the support, for the collection. And we will finish with our final hymn, which is number 108, My Life Flows On in Endless Song.
I hear the wind, though far off here.
May the love that overcomes all differences, which heals all wounds, which puts to flight all fears, which reconciles all who are separated, be in us and among us, now and always. Amen.